Are we ready?
Okay.
Well, we've come to the end of our course on Kingdom Church and eschatology, and we just finished discussing about the millennium, and now just want to, the reason I've held off to showing these charts so that now hopefully they will be more meaningful to you having discussed these issues. We're going to be looking at the four millennial views that have been held in common by evangelical Christians who believe the Bible to be the inerrant Word of God. We see, generally speaking, one's millennial view should not be a test of his orthodoxy or grounds for unchristian dialogue. If you're going to talk about with your friends, dispensationalist friends, and I hope you have some dispensational friends, really do, but I hope you have some non-Christian friends you can witness to, and Lord, save them. However, you don't want to get into some kind of argument, and an uncharitable argument. The best way to deal, I believe, with those who have, I think, what is a less than biblical understanding of this is when you discuss, really don't discuss it until you have time for you to have a Bible in your hand and they have a Bible in their hand. Unless it's absolutely, it just comes up that way. But preferably what you want to do is that you want to have someone who has a differing view is to say, well, why don't we get the Bible and let's just look at some passages. And then we'll talk about it. Otherwise, if you don't get the Bible, then it's just this is the way it comes across. It's just your opinion against their opinion. But when you pull out the Bible and they read, says, well, I just don't see how it could be possible that a first resurrection can be spiritual. That's nowhere that it talks about that. I go, really? Let's take a look at John 5:24-29. Now, I'm here to tell you that it's going to be important for you to at least memorize some references of these things. I believe in these years, I mean, years ago, I saw the value of Scripture memory, of memorizing Scripture. In later years, I've seen the value is of just memorizing references so that even if I have memorized a passage, nothing is the same. If I come up and talking with you, Samuel, and I'm just mentioning areas and I don't have the Bible, I may be communicating the Bible to you. But it's not quite the same as if I say, I have the actual Word of God in my hand, and I say, let's look at this passage. Now, they're looking at the Bible with me. And now it's not my opinion as much as it is. Now, they may end up saying, well, that's your interpretation. However, the whole point here is to let them look at some text they may not have looked at before. And so when you engage in a conversation with some people on these views, remember the mode is always what 2 Timothy says, with gentleness. And you see what happens is the Proverbs also say, a brother offended is harder to be won than what? Does someone know how that goes? Yeah, than a strong city. If you tell them, you know, it, only idiots believe this still. You have lost them. Now it's a war of pride. You don't want it to get into a war of egos. That's what you don't want. Now if they call you an idiot, that's okay. You just smile and say, let's pull out the Word and let's look. That's how you have to approach this. And so, whereas one's millennial view is not necessarily a basis for orthodoxy, of course, in our churches, among our officers, teaching and ruling elders and deacons, we do expect conformity with what our confessional standards say, which we believe is what we've been teaching this week. As I've said, the Reformed Presbyterian Church in the United States, we don't practice, we believe that postmillennialism is the teaching of the confessional standards. We don't make any apologies for that. And the differences among the varying millennial views, as we've said, revolve around the timing and the nature of the millennium. And then we've made the comments that with reference to the timing, you're either a pre-mill or a post-mill. If one believes that the second coming is before a millennium, then you're a pre-millennial. If you believe that the second coming is after a millennium, then one is post-millennial. Now, concerning this timing issue, there's then those only two views. You have an amillennial position, where technically, where the word all means no, and that's really misleading because those who espouse that position do believe in a millennium, but the reason, it's sad sometimes how words get attached to views. They just don't believe in a millennium like the pre-mills, therefore that's all millennium like the pre-mills, but it really can make you think, oh, you don't believe in a millennium? You don't believe in Revelation 20? What's wrong with you? And so what we're going to see is there's a lot of similarities between in an amillennial view and a postmillennial view, with the exception of one major area. If you look at your sheet, by the way, there, before we look at some of these charts, this is just some reading for you of books that reflect those various millennial views. So, to give you an idea, I'm not going to discuss those pages where I have those columns there. I don't need to go over that. That's just for you to have and to memorize. It is not. Well, let's take a look at some of these. Talked a lot about dispensational pre-tribulation, premillennialism. Now, I haven't talked about that there is a dispensational mid-trib, because there is. There's a post-trib. Well, Pastor Johnson said there's another one that's a mid-trib where Jesus takes you up and drops you. He informed me of that one the other night. So, but if you look at this chart here, this is the dispensational pre-trib view, and this was what was popularized, that was first with John Darby and Edward Irving in England in the 1820s and 30s, where they got, this is the essentially the view that Margaret MacDonald, the Scottish lass, that she had a vision of this, and it is documentation that John Darby and Edward Irving went and did talk there. There was word coming out of Scotland of miracles going on. At the same time, we have the advent of what we would know as the Pentecostal movement in many ways. The idea of speaking in tongues, all that is right there at that period of time. And so as you see here, after the first advent, you have, remember I told you the kingdom was rejected and it was postponed, and therefore the church age comes into existence, that which supposedly the prophets never saw. And then we have that, then at the end of the church age, you have the rapture, which they say can happen at any moment. And that shortly, and at the top there, now notice this diagram of mine is not as elaborate as Brother Larkin's was that we showed earlier. This is a little bit more schematic just to get you the ideas. During that period between the rapture and the second coming, notice the first resurrection there is called the rapture, and the other arrow coming down after the tribulation is called the revelation, because that's how they distinguish. That's why they say there's a two-phase coming of the second coming, which is kind of an interesting, a two-phase coming that really It's not something where it comes down and splits out. You've got something going up and then something coming down separated by 7 years. So that's pressing it when you talk about a second coming. Really, there's two second. Well, to them, the second coming is the descent of Jesus there, called the revelation at the end of the tribulation. And there, if you notice, right near the end of the second coming, you have the Battle of Armageddon, where, according to Hal Lindsey and others, you have the 200 million red Chinese, and you had the Russians come down from the north, and then you had those in the west, and they say a third of the earth is destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. And then if it wasn't for the sake, as they interpret Matthew 24, for the sake of the elect, if it wasn't for him coming back, Jesus, then the whole world would have been annihilated. Then, of course, the millennium, the Jewish age, the return, according to dispensationalism, where the sacrificial system will be brought back, where the physical temple will be, where the physical Jerusalem is. And there, Satan being loosed. And then at the end there of Satan being loosed, you have the end of the world where it is burned up in heat. They will affirm that 2 Peter 3 does talk about the earth being burned up. And then you have the throne of judgment, and then the new heavens and new earth. Any questions about this particular schematic of dispensational premillennialism? Yes.
The spacing of these events.
Don't press them too far. But what was one of them you were going to wonder?
The question I just looked at is that Satan loses the world's destruction as a gap in the second resurrection. I don't know if they teach something like that or that's just.
No, I should have had a little disclaimer up there. Like, remember when I had the invisible and visible? This does not reflect percentages. We, my dear wife, we were working on this. She was preparing this, and I said, you know, these gaps are hard to work with, but we got to get them into the page. And so it's hard. So I'm glad you raised that point. Well, let's look at another one. That's Larkin's view. But that's just a more dramatic one of what I just showed you.
That actually is a good schematic for
us still. But if you see, basically what I just showed you is what he has said there for the most part. But that is a good chart to reflect their view. And then we have, that's just another one of his dispensational chart of the church and the kingdom. The purpose of that one was to show the distinction between the fact that the church and Israel are always separate. Let's take a look at historic premillennialism. If you're looking at the other chart of dispensational pre-trib, you'll see a difference here where they both have a millennium after the second coming. But like I said, one of the main differences, and there is a tribulation period, and there is the rise of the Antichrist, but they have a one return, and they're more in line there with what the Scripture would say, and that is a bodily resurrection and a judgment. And then they go into the millennium. Now, the main difference in the millennium of the historic premill and the dispensational one is that this is not a Judaistic millennium like the other. They don't believe that. And so they're more in conformity with the scripture on that. And then, but they do still have a second bodily judgment, because you do have that millennium where people die. And that's, we saw that's a problem with the historic premillennial view. Scripture doesn't teach that, but your system demands that you have it. That's why it's there. And then you have the eternal state. Then you have the amillennial view, where essentially you have the church age is equal to, is the millennium. Several amillennialists believe in an antichrist, a one-man antichrist, not all of them. They do have a period of tribulation. Now, one of the things, we haven't really discussed that much, the amillennial position, during this church age that goes all the way between Christ's advent and Christ's second coming, that tribulation period, by the way, that tribulation period is still part of the church age. Okay? That line just is to demark that there's a tribulation. And the time period, by the way, it almost looks like tribulation is as long there in that chart as is the rest. However, the Amill does believe that things are getting worse and worse. And they do not believe that there's going to be any real significant cultural renewal of any great magnitude. But it will continue to get worse and worse. It will lead up to a battle of Armageddon, and then Jesus will come back. But they do believe in one return, one resurrection, and one final judgment. And on that point there, we would have no problem with. And then finally, what we've been seeing is that the postmillennial position, notice at the outset we've said that the Great Tribulation occurred in 70 A.D., that the church age is the millennium, and the by just looking at that and having looked at the amillennial position, what would you say is the biggest difference between the post-mill and the amill position? That is the fundamental difference. You have all mills that will believe that the a tribulation. Some of them will believe that a lot happened in 70 A.D., not necessarily all. We're both saying that the millennium is before the second coming. We both say that the second coming occurs at the end of the millennium, and that there is one resurrection, and not two bodily resurrections, only one bodily resurrection, and that one judgment. And there are some others now with reference to the saints reigning and things of this nature. Some all mills will believe that some of that is when we die and go into heaven. Some will teach that. But the fundamental difference is what happens during the millennial age. Is it going to get worse and worse? No, we say, and that's why I got parenthesis here, it's a great gospel prosperity, so that the kingdom will gradually grow, just like Jesus says. It will start like a mustard seed and will grow into a big tree. It'll be like the leaven. It will permeate the whole loaf. And Jesus, where is Jesus reigning? He's reigning during the church age. He's reigning right now. And the main difference here is, now, there is a view called, some all-mills say, well, I'm an optimistic all-mill. That's interesting, because if you note that the main difference between the all-mill and the post-mill is the victory of the gospel. When someone tells me, I don't think I've had one tell me, I know that view exists, optimistic, and they go, Well, then what's holding you back? See, the exciting thing is this. And then on this chart, these columns that I've given to you is a further breakdown for you between those two views, and you just have that to study it more. But let me end with just simply saying this. We are excited about what we're doing because we believe that Jesus, as the scripture says, reigns right now, and the church is his instrument. And we as saints, we are reigning with him right now. And we are the fullness of Christ that fills all in all in terms of his mediatorial work. And therefore, we play a special part in the victory of the gospel in this millennial age. And this is what should promote us or propel us forward into winning this world for Christ. That's why I said last night we need to be very evangelistic in our approaches. And therefore we need to see that people need to come to Christ. And for there to be that kind of victory that the scripture talks about, it necessitates the people believing in the gospel. Well, somebody's got to tell them the gospel. And it's us. We don't know how long. We do not know how long that millennial age is. But in our sense, for us, every generation, it really doesn't matter in one sense. Because God has allotted us a time in history. Your life is now. And in time in history, this is it for you and me. And we don't know how long God has allotted for us. Think of our brother Micah Stout, 32 years of age. That's not long for me. I mean, he was a very young man. In my view. But then even if you live to be 100, which we would all consider old, if you live to be 100, what is 100 years in the light of eternity? Nothing. And so how does the Bible depict our life? It's like a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's like a flower that's beautiful right now, but then in a few days it wilts and it's it. The Bible says that is the way it is. That's why at every funeral that I have ever officiated over, I always talk not only about the gospel, but I always bring in Psalm 90 when it says, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. You've got to decide, what are you going to do with your life? I remember when I was going to seminary at Reformed Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and I think when I started there, I was about 23 years of age. And where we lived off the campus, you could walk over to the campus and by a divided road where there's a lot of traffic. And it was sort of on a hill you had to walk. And as I was walking back one day, I realized as I'm walking there, what if I just tip over there, car comes by, that's it. So I had an epiphany walking back. And the epiphany was this, but it was a good epiphany. It was the fact is, well, you know, it could end right there. What am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my life? Am I making it count for the Lord Jesus? So I need to make the most of it for the glory of God. Now, remember, I will have graduated then and in several years, and it will be 30 years later before I will ever set foot back on Reformed Theological Seminary campus, Jackson, Mississippi. Coming back from the family conference several years ago in Virginia, I was now doing the mission work in Corpus Christi, Texas. I had the Martinez clan and all, and we were going the route through Jackson. I said, if we're going to do that route, hey, everybody, I got to stop and see the old school. It's been 30 years since I set foot here. So we're walking around, and I went into this place, and I wanted to show him the charts and the pictures of me graduating. And I said, to somebody, where are the pictures of these? He said, well, the old graduates over in the other building. And so I went over to the new building to see the old graduates. And there they were, and all of a sudden, all these memories came back. And I saw the pictures and wonderful times with these people. But then I knew this brother is not with us anymore. This sister's not with us anymore. This brother's not with us anymore. And I walked out and I'm going to thought, 30 years has lapsed. 30 years. That's a long time, really. And I was telling Brother David Martinez this about... That's where I studied church history with John R. DeWitt. He says, John, you are church history. I said, thanks a lot. But I realize, well, what's happened in 30 years? And it brings back, and I remember when I was at college, before I went to seminary, and I used to go out, and I always liked to go out and walk around at night praying. The reason I like to walk at night praying is look at the stars and the glory of the universe and the majesty of God. And I remember praying as about a 22-year-old, Lord, I want my life to count for something. Please, please don't let me come to the end and look back with regret. Somehow, some way, use my life. I beg you, please. The years have gone by. And I just want to encourage you. You've got to make the most of what you have. Now, the task is this. This is the hour. This is the time for you. Are you going to be a part of the great army that will be the part in history that will have contributed to the ultimate victory of winning the world for Christ? We are an army. We are soldiers, the Bible says. And we need to contribute our part. So we need to get out there and take the world for Jesus. And whatever years He allots for us, that's fine. But let's be about the Lord's business. Been great being with you. We'll see you on the battlefield. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless us, send us out now, rejoicing that we know the Lord Jesus. We're redeemed by His sovereign grace. And we pray that you will use each life here to your glory, that we all will have our part in history for the glorious victory that you have foreordained. Praise you, Jesus. Amen.